So the title of my message this afternoon is simply The Four Prophecies of Balaam, Part 2. This is just the second part of this study on the four prophecies of Balaam. So we're going to look at prophecies 3 and 4. And we can find the third prophecy in Numbers 24, verses 3 through 9. Numbers 24, verses 3 through 9. And he, Balaam, took up, this is verse 3, his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of Lion Ellis, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. So that's the third prophecy that came from Balaam. And like we did in the first two prophecies, it's important to ask the question, where was the location of the third prophecy? Where did this take place? And we read in Numbers 23, verses 28 and 30, the place where Balaam spoke these words. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looked toward Jessamon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. So after 2 failed attempts, Balak reeled from the words of Balaam and called for the prophet to refrain from pronouncing a blessing on Israel. Balaam and Balak resorted to a third cultic center in the heights above Peor, overlooking Jessamon, from which they could see Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And they also repeated something that they had done in the previous prophecies, that is, they had a 7-fold sacrificial ritual, which was repeated here in this place called Peor. Each place where Balaam spoke his word of prophecy moved Balak and Balaam closer to the children of Israel, but the results were still the same, a blessing upon Israel. The closer they got to Israel, they thought perhaps that would affect the result and the outcome of Israel cursing them. And perhaps a different change of scenery or a different place would affect the outcome. But we see how this did not affect the third prophecy, just like the other two prophecies. When I thought about this, I thought of Psalm 2, when we read in the first 4 verses, very familiar passage. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And I couldn't help but think that at this point, this is the third time that Balak and Balaam are trying to do this, curse Israel. And it must have been somewhat comical for the Lord to see here man's foolishness in trying to resist his will and his plan for his people. Balaam's third prophecy is interesting. It begins with an observation of Israel's present blessings. Remember, the place where they saw Israel, they could see them now. They could actually see the encampment of the people of God. And he starts the prophecy by giving us that observation. He says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. So he makes it, he sees these tents, he sees the encampment of God's people, and he certainly says that these people are a blessed people. They are here. You could almost see what a sight that would have been for them to see the encampment of Israel. The millions of people there encamped. What a campsite. We think of a campsite today, and we see a few trailers and tents, but this whole field, this whole landscape was just covered with tents and with people. And when Balaam looked out to curse them, he said, "How goodly are thy tents? What a good dwelling place these people enjoy. What a blessing these people are to have the Lord's blessing upon them, even in an outward way, by just living together and being in an orderly way, all 12 tribes designated by the way they laid out their place of living and their dwelling places." And he says this, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of Lion Ellis which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. And this truly was a fulfillment of what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Remember what God promised Abraham? Genesis 22, verse 17. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." So when you see Balaam looking over among the people of God and seeing from his watchtower there the people of God, couldn't help but think of how God's word to Abraham certainly came to fruition at this point. Even in the prophecy of Balaam, it goes back to what God had promised Abraham those so many years ago. And the fact that God blessed Israel was supported by Balaam, and as he observed the encampment of Israel. He certainly starts out by saying that. And again, it was not what he wanted to say. It's not what the people wanted him to say. But he did say it, and it's because the Lord was with them. The Lord, you could say, encamped around the people of God. I thought of Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them." Again, like I said, what a sight that must have been, to see the tents, to see the people, but to realize that this nation, this little nation now that has become a greater nation, the Lord was with them. The Lord had encamped around them. The Lord was in their midst. And Balaam saw that and testified to that in his prophecy. Balaam continues in Numbers 24, verse 7, by declaring not only the present blessings that he saw outwardly, but he also declared future blessings upon Israel. Notice what he says in verse 7. "He," that is the Lord, "shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted." Balaam's utterance forecasts the Lord's blessing upon the land with abundance of water, bringing productivity to the crops, and a powerful kingdom that would surpass that of the forces of Agag, the Amalekite. That kingdom that he has in mind here is the Davidic dynasty. There would be a king that would come eventually in Israel, David, who would certainly have great prominence and great honor and glory in that land. But it's also an emphasis on how the Lord would bless the land and just bring the water and the needed supplies, the needed things that the land needed to so that they could live a life and take care of their children. These are all things that Balaam is predicting would happen in the days ahead for the people of God. Then in verse 8, Balaam focuses on the past blessing, not only the future blessings and the present blessings, but he also wanted to remind Israel of the past blessings. Well, not Israel, but Moab and Balak, of the past blessings of God, redeemed from the land of Egypt. Remember, he already dealt with that in one of the other prophecies, but he also repeats it again here. He says in verse 8, "God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows." So you could say this third prophecy of Balaam deals with the present blessings as he saw them encamped in their tents, the future blessings of water and crops and this king that would come to lead them into glory, and then also this past blessing to remind the people that it was all possible because of what God did for them in Egypt. He redeemed them and he brought them out from their slavery to make them a free people. to make them a nation that was now unified and could enjoy these blessings from the Lord. You could say that redemption was really at the heart of this whole prophecy here. Because without redemption, you wouldn't have present blessings, you wouldn't have future blessings. It was that past blessing of God's power in redeeming the people of God from the hand of Egypt that they were now in this position to begin with. So the strength of Israel wasn't in themselves. The strength of Israel was in the strength of her God. God had done this. God had delivered this people and brought them to this place here in the plains of Moab. And all this prophecy that we read here in the third prophecy gets into that idea of God delivering the people of God. I thought of that verse in Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's really what Balaam was looking at here as he looked at these tents and these people. They were abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. God was watching them. God was encamped around them. God was protecting them. And that's what made them so blessed. And that's such a blessing for us to know that God is with us. God not only is with us, but he's in us through his Spirit. And we walk not alone in this world, but we walk with God in a spiritual sense. And we walk by faith knowing that the Lord is encamping around his people and watches over us. And when people see that, they certainly can say the people of God are blessed because of what God has done for them. So Balaam ends his third prophecy where he started, really, by acknowledging God's blessing upon Israel. He ends the third prophecy by saying, Numbers 24, verse 9, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. So again, this whole theme of blessing, of blessing, of blessing keeps coming through. Blessing in prophecy 1, 2, and then 3. And then when King Balak heard Balaam's words, he had enough. He had enough. This is it. This is just the thing that broke the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. We read in verses 10 and 11 of Numbers 24, Balak responds here. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Basically just disgusted now, completely disgusted with Balaam, the whole situation. He finally comes to realize this is just absolutely in vain to do this, to keep doing this. It's futile. We're fighting against the Lord. And in a sense, he came to his senses and said, in a sense, you can see there was a breakthrough here, even in King Balak, when he realized and acknowledged, we just can't be doing this. It's not going to work. In other words, when Balak told Balaam to get lost, he basically told Balaam, you did not live up to his side of the bargain. And therefore, Balak would not be honored. He would not be paid. He would not be compensated by the king. Because you didn't do what I told you to do, and you didn't do what I paid you to do. And therefore, Balak said, that's it, it's over. But Balaam had something to say to Balak. It wasn't over yet. Balaam had said something to say. And you could say that Balaam responded to Balak with, I told you so from the very beginning, Balak. I told you so that this wasn't going to work. I told you that I cannot speak anything that the Lord hasn't put on my heart, which the Lord hasn't commanded me. And this is what he says in Numbers 24, verses 12 and 14. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. That was the very thing when the emissaries went to Balaam in the very first place. That's what he told them. He said, I have to speak what the Lord's laid on my heart. And so he was honest with the people. And each time he prophesied these prophecies, he was saying what the Lord would have him to say. And then he says, and now behold, I go unto my people, come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. So basically, Balaam told Balak, what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And that's certainly a good principle for this whole business of preaching, is when you have someone who is preaching the word of God, the preacher has to be mindful of the fact that he needs to preach what the Lord speaks, what the Lord has written, not what the preacher thinks or what the preacher speaks. So Balaam gives any preacher good principles when it comes to focus on how to preach the word of God. We need to preach what saith the Lord. We need to preach the authoritative word of God, not philosophy or opinions, but the word of the living God. And I like what Haggai says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, one of the minor prophets. He says this. This is really what Balaam is saying. Then speak Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Did you get that? Did you get what Haggai said? Then speak Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. See, Balaam was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, just like Haggai was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Balaam was also the same instrument that the Lord used. And he basically is saying that to Balak, King Balak, that I had to say what the Lord wanted me to say. I'm just the messenger. Don't kill the messenger, right? You ever hear that phrase? Well, the messenger was a messenger from the Lord. And Haggai, Balaam, any of the prophets that the Lord raised up to declare his message, they were just messengers. And so this principle of preaching the word of God is seen so clearly and so powerfully here in this prophecy of Balaam. And it's something that we need today, don't we, brethren? We need men to get up into the pulpit and preach what saith the Lord. What's the scripture say? And that's something that God's people should keep preachers accountable for, that if someone gets up and preaches and says something that's questionable, something that perhaps isn't biblical, then you need to search that out yourself, and you need to bring it up to the pastor or the preacher who brings up a point. Is that in the Bible? Where did you find that in the Bible? Or it's always good to be always making sure that, where is that authority? Where is this message coming from? Is it from the Word of God, or is it from the thoughts of men that just come across as his ideas and his opinions? Well, Balaam wanted to make very clear to Balak that it's not my fault. I wanted to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let me. God wouldn't let me curse him. And I told you from the very beginning that's the way it was going to happen. And now I'm telling you again, the same message. That the Lord raised me up to prophesy, not cursing, but blessing upon the people of God. And so he's not done yet with that. He tells Balak, you know, the same thing he told his messengers. But he has other words to say to Balak. And this leads to the fourth and longest prophecy of Balaam. And that's found in Numbers 24, verses 17 through 24. This is the final prophecy. It's a future prophecy of what will happen to Moab. And we read, I shall see him, but not now. And this is verse 17. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish. forever. So we have here the last and final prophecy of Balaam, spoken directly to Balak, king of Moab. And Balaam uttered predictive prophecy about the distant future of Israel here. And what's striking in this last prophecy are two symbols that stand out in this prophecy. The star and scepter, he refers to. The star and scepter. What do these symbols mean? Well, the star and the scepter are symbols of a glorious and powerful kingdom that would subdue the enemies of Israel, typified as Moab and Edom. Now, later in Israel's united kingdom, David fulfilled this prophecy by defeating and subjugating both Moab and Edom. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, of David defeating and subjugating Moab and Edom. And so this prophecy refers to the coming of David, who would physically bring both countries into subjection of Israel. But as you know from our study in the book of Kings, in the history of the kings, later Israelite kings failed to obey God's commandments. And as oppression and exile followed, this passage here in Numbers 24 would be interpreted by many Bible commentators as messianic, to refer to a coming glorious king. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could say here, I can say with much confidence, is the ultimate fulfillment of the star and scepter. It's Christ who comes in his kingdom to set up an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that would not fail, a kingdom that comes from David. And yet we know David failed. David was a good and godly king. He was a king that was after God's own heart. But we know that David had sin in his life. David was imperfect. But here, the star and scepter is referring to the ultimate fulfillment of that. And who is that ultimate fulfillment but the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the one who would come to lead his people into a glorious kingdom, victory over his enemies. I think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where Isaiah, when you look at what Balaam said, what does Isaiah say about this coming king? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the governments shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you could add also the star and scepter of God. And that's what Balaam's getting at. Balaam is predicting one who would come in such power and such glory that no one ever had come before like this. One who will come to destroy enemies and to reign as the Lord over God's creation. And David even hints at this when he writes in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And I believe that that idea of the star and scepter has that idea in Psalm 110, where the Lord's going to come to make all of his enemies his footstool. And you see some of the lists of those countries later on in the prophecy, how they were subjugated to Israel. But again, because these future kings would sin and disobey God, they needed a king to come who would be perfect, one who would obey God and love God with all their heart, to bring in a reign that was never seen before. And we know, as we can look back in history, that that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But Balaam is looking ahead before this happened and predicting that this would happen. And did it happen? It certainly did. It hasn't even been actually ultimately fulfilled yet in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the scripture teaches that right now he sits on the throne and reigns. He reigns in heaven. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, and he will bring all powers under his subjection. And we see a little of this picture here in Revelation chapter 19, when John records a vision he had of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. And he says this in Revelation 19, verses 11 and 18. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And then listen to this verse. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy of Balaam here in Numbers chapter 24. The star and scepter, the Lord Jesus Christ, the symbols of power and glory, which are taken up in the book of Revelation. So Balaam's fourth prophecy included not only future blessing for Israel, this certainly was a blessing that looked towards Israel, but it included more than just Israel. It included all nations. This is a promise and a prophecy that included all the nations of the world. And we know that when Christ came, not only did some Jews believe on him, but Gentiles believed on him as well. Those who put their trust in the Lord, their Messiah. And we know later in the book of Judges, we read about a woman by the name of Ruth, a Moabitess, who was saved from the destruction of Jericho and who was listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that she's one of the few women or few souls in the Old Testament that came to know the Lord and became part of the covenant of grace. But where did she come from? She came from Moab. She was a Moabitess. And so the very desire to curse Israel was what the Lord would use in this one Moabitess's life to bring blessing in her life. And not only in her life, but she became part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a special honor in the line of the genealogy of Christ. And she came from Moab, which again shows that the blessing is not only for Israel, but for all who would put their faith in the true Jehovah. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel. It's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, both Jew and Gentile, both poor and rich. Doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter your education. It's all free and open for those who come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Ruth had the opportunity to save those spies and to identify herself with the people of God, she did. She put her trust in the great Jehovah, who eventually saved her and exalted her and honored her to a position of a great prominence in being part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is in this prophecy here in Numbers 24. Amazing, isn't it? We get all this from these few words of Balaam, and yet it's there. It makes you think of Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Certainly, we look at these four prophecies of Balaam and how the Lord used this man. Not only was he blessing Israel, but he was blessing the whole world with a future prediction of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would save both Jew and Gentile. Tremendous, sweeping prophecy of God's grace and mercy to the sinful man. So, what happened to Balaam? What happened to him? Had all these prophecies, and he didn't get paid because he didn't do what the king wanted him to do. And he's probably bummed out a little bit. This is not going well. Numbers 24, verse 25, It says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. He went back home. But Balaam, now he began his trip home, but in Numbers 31 verse 8, we read that he was killed. Numbers 31 verse 8, he was killed in a battle of Israel against the Midianites. He was one of the names listed in Numbers 31 verse 8. He didn't make it. Now, I don't know if he ever made it home or not, but if he did make it home, he died either before or after he got home. He was killed in battle. And so it probably wasn't a very good end for him. And we know that he didn't die in a very good spiritual state, because 2 Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he's talking about those who have forsaken the way of the Lord. And listen to what he says about Balaam, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Notice what Peter says, the way of Balaam. And what did that lead to? It led to destruction. And that's the whole point in 2 Peter chapter 2. That these false prophets are coming in and teaching you, and that their way is going to lead to destruction. Their way is going to lead to God's judgment upon you, just like it did for Balaam, the wicked prophet. The way of Balaam led to destruction. And it made me think of what Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ is the gate, isn't he? Christ is the way. And when we look at the two ways, you either go to the way of Christ or you go to the way of Balaam. There's only two ways in this life to take. And what way are you on? What road are you on? You've got to know, as a person today, that I'm on the way of heaven. I'm on Christ's way. I'm on his road. I'm going through the gate that Christ told me to do in Matthew 7. Or is it the other way, which Peter warns not to be on when it comes to Balaam? Balaam, you could say, had these wonderful revelations from God. He was a spokesperson for God. He was a messenger in God's message. But he himself wasn't a child of God. He himself, you could say, was so close to the kingdom and yet so far away. He had such privileges and honors, and yet he himself didn't know the personal God of Jehovah. He didn't know the real truth of God in his own heart and life. And he died a miserable man. He died a man in his sin and in his folly. Don't do that. Don't turn from the Lord. Don't follow the way of Balaam, but follow the way of Christ. Christ is merciful and gracious and loving. So we see here this last prophecy, the fourth prophecy, how the truest blessing, the greatest blessing that we have, is Christ himself, the sword, or the star and scepter. And I think that's fitting for Balaam to close that way, is it all leads, it all climaxes in that one person, that Messiah who was promised from Israel to come to redeem sinners and to set a people for himself. And he's done that, and we are part of that group of people who worship and follow the Lord. So let's give thanks to the Lord and give him praise for his mercy and grace to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you once again for the four prophecies of Balaam and all the truth that we find. But we know, Lord, that the scripture says that those who know the Lord are blessed. And Balaam reminds us of this, Lord, in his prophecies. And we know the greatest blessing that we can have is to know Christ and to have that the star and scepter in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, today that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, doesn't know Christ as the star and scepter, the glorious King of their life, we pray today that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, that they might turn to the Lord and learn from the folly of Balaam, who he knew so much, he experienced so much, but yet he was so far from the kingdom. Lord, help us all to take lessons from Balaam in a solemn way, to know that, Lord, if it weren't for your grace, we would go the same way. So, Lord, forgive us and help us to believe and to trust in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.